Okay, this is Brother Peter Diamond here with Roger. We're going to have a discussion slash debate about the issue of baptism of desire. If you want to begin, basically, for like 2 minutes maybe, why you think baptism of desire is a teaching of the church, go ahead.
Oh, okay. I would first start on a simple topic as opposed to the broad topic of baptism of desire, and that would just be simply that, can a man be justified before water baptism? And I know you don't believe that, but I would just ask you if you could read Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius and others like him were filled with the grace of the Holy Ghost, and this was clearly before baptism.
Did you want to say more on that, or do you want me to respond?
No, that was the simple point I wanted.
Okay, well, I'll respond to that by saying that the phrase, and this is actually addressed in my book, the phrase filled with the Holy Ghost does not necessarily indicate justification or remission of sins. And in fact, it's used in Luke 1:41-42. For instance, quote, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and she cried out. Okay, it's used in reference to being filled with a godly prophecy or receiving a certain spiritual gift. And actually, what the clearest proof and refutation of the point you just made comes from the errors of Michael Dubay, which were condemned by Pope St. Pius V. And in those errors, Michael Dubay asserted that there is not a twofold justification, one that basically disposes a heart to turn to God prior to actually receiving justification, and true full justification, which includes remission of sins and a state of grace. Okay, so Cornelius and the others, prior to water baptism, had this first preliminary form of justification, which was not actually full justification, which can only come with water baptism. And if I can find this specific quote from Michael Dubay, in which he denounces the twofold state of justification in which it was condemned, then I will quote it here, because it really demonstrates. Here it is. This is found in Denzinger 1063, and this is from the heirs of Michael Dubay, condemned by Pope St. Pius V. He says, "Moreover, that distinction of a twofold justice, one which is brought to pass through the indwelling of the Spirit of charity, the other which arises from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit exciting the heart to penance, but not yet dwelling in the heart and diffusing charity in it, by which the justification of the divine law may be fulfilled, is similarly condemned." Okay, so he distinguishes between, he condemns, okay, a distinction between a twofold kind of justice, one which is a preliminary form, which is not actually justification, and one which is justification. And that's what Cornelius had. He didn't have true justification. He had a preliminary form, which basically disposed him to move toward God. And so that does not prove that people can be justified without water baptism.
Okay. I have some thoughts. And this is really the only point I really wanted to get into, is justification before baptism, because otherwise it would be a very long discussion. I do want to refer to the Summa of St. Thomas, where he says that Cornelius and others like him received grace and virtues through their faith in Christ and their desire for baptism. And he goes on to say that there is an increase in virtue and good deeds in baptism. So that would mean that they had virtue before baptism. And I do recognize the distinctions of the justifications you just mentioned. It seems to me that what justifies someone is if they possess sanctifying grace, and Cornelius and the others like him had sanctifying grace, and therefore they were friends of God and justified before him.
Well, as I said, you haven't produced any teaching of the church which indicates or proves that Cornelius had the state of grace before water baptism. And the scripture that you cited, as I just proved from the heirs of Michael DeBay and from Luke 1:41 and other scriptures, they do not indicate that Cornelius had remission of sins. Okay, quoting St. Thomas, that doesn't prove the point. St. Thomas is a doctor of the church, a great one, but he was wrong on things, and his teaching is not binding in every single instance. And so that doesn't prove the point at all. Okay, but is there anything else which you believe baptism of desire is a teaching of the church, correct?
I believe that those who are justified before baptism, if they die in that state, they will not be damned.
And what is that called? Baptism of desire, right?
I mean, you can call it what you want, but I mean, there. I believe that, like, the way the Novus Ordo teaches baptism of desire is basically that followers of other religions can be saved by Christ apart from the church, which is complete heresy.
So you're a traditionalist. You claim to be a traditionalist?
Yes.
And you claim not to believe that members of other religions can be saved?
Well, I really don't want to get into that point right now.
Well, it's connected to this whole issue.
It's very much connected, but the one thing I really wanted to stick with was the justification before water baptism.
Yeah, and it can't happen for a number of reasons, but before I get into asking you, like, the first question I was going to ask you, I just want to clarify, you would...
Can I just say that if those... in Acts chapter 10, verse 47, those that receive the Holy Ghost, are they not justified? I mean,
because the context there is indicating receiving the gift of speaking in tongues. So when it says receive the Holy Ghost, that does not necessarily indicate remission of sins, as I already already covered. From Luke 1:41 and Luke 1:67 is another example. Zachary was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. And so it indicates receiving a spiritual gift or making a godly prophecy or possession of that preliminary form of justification, which is not true justification. So we've already covered that. But
I just mentioned one last thing about that verse. It says, as well as we. So the Cornelius and the others, as well as Peter and him and the church. So does that, as well as we, mean that they're justified?
It's referring to the possibility of reception of spiritual gifts that they have also received. Okay, such as the context clearly shows, speaking in tongues. And so they can receive spiritual gifts just as we.
Okay.
But you do believe in baptism of desire, obviously. I'm surprised you would be reluctant to simply admit that.
Well, I'm concentrating on the aspect of justification.
Well, yeah, that's what the theory says, that by people's desire, if they can't receive baptism, they can receive justification apart from water baptism.
Right. Okay, I mean, if you look at the Council of Trent, chapters 5 through 7, there's a number of conditions for this justification.
Right. Do you agree with St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Alphonsus on baptism of desire?
Yes, I would say yes.
Okay, so you do believe in baptism of desire. I mean, I'm shocked that you'd be reluctant to simply say yes.
Well, I think we're basically at an impasse right now.
How so?
Because if you can't agree that Cornelius and the Gentiles and the others like him were not justified, I don't see how we can continue continue this discussion.
Well, no, it's not so much for it's for the people who would listen to this so that they can hear how the positions stack up. That's the point of it. Okay, obviously, I would hope you would change your position, but if that doesn't happen, the point is that so people can hear the issue discussed. Okay, but so you would agree with St. Thomas and St. Alphonsus on water baptism. Well, here's the problem for you, that you would agree, and I think you do agree, that justification makes one an heir to eternal life.
What, I'm sorry?
Justification makes one an heir to eternal life, so that people who are justified, if they die in the state of justification, they go to heaven. They will not go to hell, okay?
They could go to purgatory.
Right, but they won't go to hell.
Right.
Okay, well, the church teaches that no man can be saved without being born again of water and the Spirit.
Okay, I can see that. What if I were to, let's just hypothetically say, I know this is a different, totally different topic, but what if a Protestant says, for all have sinned, and the church teaches the Blessed Virgin Mary has not sinned?
Your point is that...
An exception.
So that there can be exceptions to unless a man is born, is that your point?
Or rather, the understanding of Trent.
Well, here's the difference. There are a couple things I would say in response to that. First of all, the context of Romans, I believe it's Romans 3, it says that all the nations have sinned. It's talking about Jews and Gentiles, so it's not specifically speaking about every single individual. It's speaking about sin is common to both Jews and Gentiles. All the nations are under sin. Secondly, the dogmatic definitions of the church are our proximate rule of faith. Okay, the Scripture is our remote rule of faith. So the dogmatic definitions clarify the meaning of Scripture. And so, whereas something necessarily doesn't necessarily have to be explicated in a certain fashion in Scripture, okay, it would have to be in a strict dogmatic definition. And there are no exceptions given in the dogmatic definitions. That's why, actually, in the decree on original sin, where it says all men have sinned, it actually adds something. It says, we do not include Mary. Why did it include that exception? That was at the Council of Trent, okay, about 300 years before the dogma of the Immaculate Conception was defined.
Mm-hmm.
It included that exception there, okay, to make absolutely certain that it wasn't contradicting anything. And so if there were exceptions to outside the church there is no salvation, or to the necessity of having to believe in Jesus Christ for those above reason, or to the necessity of water baptism, they would have been made clear in these dogmatic definitions, because the idea that people can be saved without water baptism, this baptism of desire theory, would implicate so many different doctrines. It would implicate church unity, church membership, the necessity of baptism, all these things, and it's not mentioned anywhere. We have 14 canons on the sacrament of baptism, nowhere. We have the Council of Trent, it's going through the sacraments, okay, and it's declaring that unless a man is born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, as Jesus says, as the truth says, okay, in the bull Exaltate Deo. And there's no mention whatsoever of any exceptions. Okay, we have the Council of the Fourth Lateran Council under Pope Innocent III in 1215 saying that there's one church of the faithful outside of which nobody at all is saved. Saying this infallibly, well, the faithful in church history are the water-baptized Catholics, not catechumens. Okay, the catechumens had to leave Mass before the Mass of the faithful. There was a clear distinction in tradition between the catechumens and the faithful. So the actual understanding of that definition would lead us directly to the conclusion that all catechumens are excluded from salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I would agree with everything you've said, but I would just add that in Trent, chapters 5 through 7, it says that adults with the use of reason are disposed to their own justification by, and it gives a number of requirements, and the last one being finally by their determination and firm resolve to receive baptism.
Right, they're disposed toward it. their move toward it. That doesn't mean they have it.
But, okay, on another point, in chapter 16 of Trent, it says that that the justified ever have everything necessary for them to satisfy divine law.
Right.
And may be regarded as having likewise merited eternal life, and in due time they will, if they die in that state of grace, they will merit eternal life. That's a true statement, right?
That is.
So the only question then is, can a man be justified before water baptism? That's the only question.
Well, that actually works against baptism of desire. Here's why. Is it a matter of the divine law to receive baptism?
Yes.
Yes. And if the justified have fully satisfied the divine law to the point that there's nothing else for them to satisfy in regard to the divine law, that proves that all the justified have been baptized. Because if there was a justified person who had not been baptized, then it wouldn't be true to say that a justified person had fully satisfied the divine law.
No, a justified person has satisfied the divine law.
Right. And therefore, since baptism is part of the divine law, ergo, that means that all the justified have been baptized.
Mm-hmm.
You see the point?
Yeah, I see your point.
Do you see? Okay.
Is it true that if one makes a perfect act of contrition, they would be justified?
It's true that a person who has been baptized, okay, who falls into mortal sin, can be restored to the state of grace by an act of perfect contrition with the desire to go to confession. But that's for one who's already been baptized.
Exactly.
Right.
So the question is, can that be applied before baptism?
No.
Okay. See, I guess the problem is the interpretation of are disposed to their own justification in Trent chapters 5-7. Even Father Feeney agreed that man could be justified before water baptism.
Well, the reason he was just simply wrong, and the reason he thought that was because he, like others, misread section 6 chapter 4, where it says this transition or translation to justification cannot take place without the laver of regeneration or a desire for it. Okay, unless you read that carefully, one could misread that and think it says that justification can take place with this or that. Okay, with the laver of regeneration or the desire for it. If it said that, then it would clearly indicate that people could be justified by the desire for baptism, but it doesn't say that. It says justification cannot take place without sine. Yeah. And what really proves that the interpretation that I'm explaining here is correct is that right after the words or the desire for it, it says, as it is written, unless a man is born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Baptism of desire, as all baptism of desire advocates admit, necessarily means a non-literal understanding of John 3:5. And so how could Trent, if it's supposedly teaching baptism of desire, which it isn't, but if it were, how could it be saying that and in the very same sentence be saying, as it is written, unless a man is born again of water and the Holy Ghost? That's clearly ridiculous. It's clearly clarifying there that nothing of what it's saying in this sentence contradicts the absolute necessity of being born again of water and the Spirit.
I see your point. You can interpret Trent in different ways.
Well, anybody can interpret anything in different ways if they're acting in bad faith or if they make a mistake. But the fact of the matter is that the dogmatic evidence on this issue is clear. Okay, that's why the canons on the sacrament of baptism, canon 5, and these are canons on the sacrament. I mean, you would admit that baptism of desire is not a sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
That's the classic view, that it supplies the grace of baptism, but not the baptismal character, and it's not a sacrament.
That's true.
Okay, and, well, the Council of Trent, canons on the sacrament of baptism, Canon 5 says, if anyone shall say that baptism, referring to the sacrament, is optional, that is not necessary for salvation, let him be anathema. So the sacrament of baptism is necessary for salvation. That's a dogma. And in every case, as I said earlier, that the church has dogmatically understood the words of John 3:5, unless a man is born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's literal.
Mm-hmm.
So do you see that how that's problematic for the position that people can be justified and saved without baptism?
No, I keep concentrating on the fact that I believe that one can be justified before water baptism, and that Trent says that the justified in due time, if they die in that state, will eventually enter eternal life.
Here's another problem which presents, and this is really relevant to a lot of the issues, that...
Wait a second.
Go ahead.
I think I've made all my points. I really think right now we're not going to agree.
Well, yeah, it's not about necessarily, I mean, I would hope you would agree, but that's not the point. The point is for the people who would listen to this exchange. That's the point.
You can see that I'm clearly not saying that the way the Novus Ordo teaches that, like I said, that those who have a good will and can be saved apart from the church, this is a complete heresy. And I'm saying that this case that I'm talking about is a very, very rare...
Well, let me answer this. Do you believe that what Archbishop Lefebvre said, that souls can be saved in Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, is that heresy?
I can explain that.
No, my question is it heresy?
That would require much more time.
No, it's a simple question. Is it heresy?
It really would. I don't have the time to go into that right now.
It's a yes or no question. Is it heresy or not?
But the way you put it...
I'm quoting what he said. He said souls can be saved in a religion other than the Catholic religion. And he gives the religions. Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, etc.
There were certain conditions that would make that...
No, it's blatantly heresy. It's blatantly heretical, Roger. Okay? And so that's the point. That's why you're in heresy on this issue, because you're defending that, and basically everyone who believes in baptism and desire defends that. But even these other points that I've raised, such as the point that you raised, which actually contradicts your position, that the justified must be considered to have fully satisfied the divine law, Chapter 16 of the Decree on Justification, how can the justified dogmatically, infallibly, be said to have fully satisfied the divine law if some of them still need water baptism, which is of the divine law, as everyone admits?
Brother Peter, I admire your dear faith and your devotion, but we're not going to agree, and I just choose to go with simple catechism. And I know you could say something about that too, but can we just end this discussion right now?
I thought we were going to discuss more about this issue.
No, I need to get to bed, so yeah. I'm sorry.
Okay, you called up and you wanted to do it. You were willing to do it now, but all of a sudden you're sort of...
No, I mean, we could continue through email, but I really need to get going.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. But, I mean, there are a lot of other points I'd like to raise and some questions I'd like to ask you.
If you wanted to continue this later, we could. But, I mean, I admire your faith and your devotion, and I think we should just end this right now.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, good luck.
Right.
Bye.